But in praying this week, that's what the Lord kept giving me in my spirit. You matter to God. Because there comes a time when you're going to be challenged where you may feel like you don't matter to God. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you don't matter to God. That you're just another face in the crowd. That you're just another number on the page. That he doesn't care about you intimately and personally. And if he can get you to believe that, then you're going to lose your hope in the promises that God has given to every one of you as children of God. And the Bible even says in the book of Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we're hoping for something to happen and it doesn't happen, if it's delayed, we get heart sick. You say, how can I make something happen? Well, we're not trying to make something happen. What we're doing is getting in agreement with the truth and thanking God that everything we need, He has already provided. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it, but we do have to believe God. We do have to believe the truth. You say, how does that get my bills paid? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how it gets your bills paid. I just know that it will get your bills paid. I know the truth says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The truth says, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The truth is, He sent His word and healed us and delivered us from all destruction, whatever that destruction might be. That could even be self-destruction. You need to know that God loves you. And as I read just a little bit in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, I'm going to be talking about a woman that maybe you and I could possibly relate to her life. In one way or another, I think all of us can. But she was a woman, and in Jewish society, women were considered property. I know that sounds kind of hard, but that was the reality of the time. Even when you look at the genealogies in the Jewish records, they usually run the genealogy from the men, not from the women. Did you ever notice that? And Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and they didn't mention anything about the mothers in the genealogy. And the mindset of the Jew was that the woman was property. She was cursed. Well, this was a woman that had a bad reputation in the community because of her lifestyle. I think she was a woman like any other woman or any other person that just wants to be accepted and wants to have love in their life. I think there was an old country western song that went something like, looking for love in all the wrong places, amen? Well, this woman had five husbands. And so after five marriages and five divorces, she was now living with somebody that wasn't her husband. She gave up on marriage. Now she was just cohabiting. And Jesus, when he encountered her, by the gifts of the Spirit, by revelation knowledge, He pointed out to her, you have rightly said the man that you're living with is not your husband. So she had five husbands, five divorces, or either five deaths. I don't know. Maybe she killed them all. But she finally decided, marriage isn't working for me. So I'm not going to get married. I'll just live with the guy. She was an outcast in society. Another thing that I researched was the fact that the women were the ones that would go to the well and carry water back to the house. And she was at the well carrying water. But traditionally, the women went in groups. And you could probably guess why they would go in groups, because there's safety in numbers, amen? Most women wouldn't go there by themselves. But this woman, she went by herself. For the simple reason, she probably didn't have any friends. And she was an outcast. And she was ashamed and she was embarrassed. So she went to the well by herself. But the point I want to get across to you today is that you matter to God, and this woman mattered to God. In fact, Jesus made a detour to specifically sit and talk with her and reveal to her who he was. Isn't it amazing when he was pressed by the religious leaders, are you the Christ? Tell us openly. Let us know. Who are you? He kept quiet and he ignored them. But here was a woman that needed reassurance. And this was a time when he literally came right out in the open and told her who he was. Jesus wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know who you are as well. So let me read along, and then I'll just explain a little. In John chapter 4, verse 1, I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now, see, John the Baptist was Jesus' first cousin. They knew each other, but Jesus lived with Mary and Joseph and was training as a carpenter, and John was somewhere out there in the wilderness wearing weird clothes and eating bugs. Amen? He's kind of hid away from society until God called him out into his public ministry. Verse 4 says, speaking of Jesus, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah to the Jews. In the beginning of this passage, we see that Jesus is leaving town and he's headed back into the region of Galilee. And verse 4 says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't that he had to, that it was the only road. There were at least four other routes that would get him to where he was going. And going through Samaria, most Jews avoided going through Samaria because they were prejudiced and they did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. Because after the Babylonian captivity and those things happen. Some of the Jews in the northern tribes mixed with some of the people of the heathen tribes, and they had children, and these were half-breed Jews. They still believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like today, the Christians believe in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Jews believe in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even the Muslims believe in Abraham, Ishmael, and Jacob. Okay? So they have their heritage, their lineage, their genealogy back to Abraham, Father Abraham. But Jesus had a particular reason, and I believe the reason was it was a divine appointment that he needed to talk to this woman because she was a social outcast. Now again, I want you to see if you can see yourself in her life in any way. She felt somewhat dehumanized, rejected, not cared for. As I said, the fact that she had had five husbands showed that she really wanted to be loved. She wanted somebody in her life. She wanted companionship. And after five husbands and it didn't work, she finally settled with just living with somebody. But she was a person that needed to know that she mattered to God. Because the religious system had cast her out. The Jews didn't like her because she was a Samaritan. They didn't like her because she was a Samaritan woman. And they didn't like her because she was a Samaritan divorced woman. She was immoral. She was unclean. She was considered dirty by the law, or by the law of man anyway. And it says, now Jesus came to Jacob's well, and it was about the sixth hour. If they were using the Roman clock, it was 6 p.m. If they were using the Jewish clock, it was 12 noon, because the Jews' day started at 6 a.m., and that's the first hour is 6 a.m. And when God created a 24-hour clock, he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. He starts from the morning and goes all the way, a 24-hour period from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. is 24 hours. So the sixth hour on the Jewish clock would be 12 noon. But if it were the Roman clock, it would be 6 p.m. Either way, Jesus had been walking, and in the natural, in the flesh, he was tired. And he sat down at this well, but it was a divine appointment. I believe that God sets up divine appointments in our life. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And I believe sometimes we struggle, and I've had this happen in my own life so many times, we struggle and strive to try to make something happen, and we get frustrated and nothing happens. And then we kind of give up and we just rest in the Lord, and the next thing you know, things start happening. We meet somebody. We get a phone call. We get a letter. Opportunity knocks. You just have to be prepared and stay ready, but rest in the Lord and know that it's His grace that leads us into His goodness. Amen? Amen? And so here's this woman. She was going to the well with the purpose of getting some water, some natural water out of the well, probably to cook with, to bathe with, or whatever. And here was a Jewish man sitting on the well. Try to picture this in your mind. Look at this scene. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Do you know that when we encounter Jesus, He's always going to ask us for something? Remember that. He's not going to ask for much, but what He's wanting to get is a response out of you. He's breaking the ice. He's starting the conversation. He's opening up dialogue. He wants to communicate with you because He wants a relationship with you. His relationship with you is not based on legalism and law. It's based on relationship, person to person. God wants you to know that you matter to Him. How you feel, what you think, what you're going through. You're not in this life alone. You're not in this struggle alone. You have somebody that cares about you. And this woman probably thought nobody really cared, even the man that she was living with. Maybe she was only living with him for companionship because she didn't want to be totally alone. But Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." He was talking about a drink of water. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. So if it was noon, he was probably waiting on his lunch. They went into town to get something. And Jesus was sitting at the well, but he knew why he was there. He knew that there was a divine appointment, that this woman needed what he had to offer. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So she was very familiar with the customs. And we sometimes grow hard in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our opinions, because we know what the world's like, don't we? We know what to expect of the world. We know what to expect of the people around us. We know what to expect of our close family. We know what to expect of our coworkers. We know what to expect of our peers. We know what to expect of the people that we work with, work for. We know how the world works. And when somebody comes along and doesn't fit that mold, it kind of gets our attention, doesn't it? This guy's different. First of all, he's a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans do not get along. They don't talk. And secondly, I'm a woman and he's talking to me. And not only that, he may not know it, but I know what kind of a woman I am. I know my reputation. Does this guy know who I am? I want you to know, Jesus knows who you are. And no matter what you've done, he doesn't reject you. Amen? And so, she said, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." See, Jesus was just asking her for what she could provide, which was natural water. A drink of water to quench his thirst. He was asking her for what she could do. But he said, "If you knew who I really am, then you would be asking me for a drink of living water." Living water here, in one case, it can mean running water. She was drawing still waters out of a well, but living water is like in a brook that's flowing and it's fresh and it's moving, but it was really a type of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you get that, Pastor Dan? Where do you get that from? Well, let me just jump over to chapter 7 and read this passage, verse 28. In verse 37 and 38 of John chapter 7. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Now remember what he said to the woman? He said, "Give me something to drink." And she said, "Well, why are you talking to me? I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew." He said, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for something to drink. And I would give you living water." He said, "If any man, any person, thirst, if you're thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." Again, he's not talking about natural water. Verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." What he's saying is, Jesus was saying, if you're thirsty for real life, I'm the one that can give it to you. And he's talking about giving us living water the Holy Spirit to quench our spiritual thirst. And he was saying, John made it clear in the 39th verse, he said he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, but up until that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to everybody. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, and there were certain people, like his cousin, John the Baptist, who received the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. So there are exceptions. God can do what he wants to do, amen? There were exceptions of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was offering this, and he said, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It means that Jesus had not gone to the cross and been buried and resurrected and seated at the Father's right hand, and on the day of Pentecost poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit on everybody. That hadn't happened yet. But he was still offering the Spirit to individuals. And he was offering it to this woman. And thank God, he's telling us that he's offering us the living water today in our life when we need it. We're thirsty. And he's not talking about spiritual, he's not talking about physical thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst. He said, if you knew the gift of God, well, what is the gift of God? Somebody tell me what you think right off the top of your head. What is the gift of God? Eternal life, the Holy Spirit, it's all true. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and we've learned that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit as being, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He said, you know that John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is the living water that he was talking about. And it is the gift of God. God's gift is eternal life. Life that is flowing, not stagnant, but moving and real. And it quenches the thirst. And he said, if you knew who it is that said this to you, you would say, give me to drink. And he would have given thee living water. Well, the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? This woman was just like, I mean, in her mind, and like so many people in church today, well, like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus wanted to accept Jesus, but he wanted to preserve his reputation, so he went to him at nighttime in the cloak of darkness. And he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do what you're doing unless God is with him. And then Jesus said, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, again, when you're a natural person and you're not a spiritual person, you're only going to think in the natural. The woman was thinking natural water. Jesus was saying living water, the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus was thinking, born again? How can I get inside my mother's womb and be born a second time? I don't understand what you're saying here. This woman didn't understand what he meant by living water either. She goes, well, you don't even have a bucket or anything. How are you going to get the water? She was still thinking of natural water, but Jesus continued on. She said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Do you know this well, Jacob's well, is an archaeological fact. It's still operating today. In fact, two of the times that I've visited Israel, I've actually drank water out of that well myself. It is an historical tourist site as well, but it's proven that it's Jacob's well. And it's a spring that comes up, and they have a stone wall around it, and they have a bucket and they have a wooden ladle, and you can dip right down there and drink water out of the same well that Jesus drank out of. It's pretty incredible, really. It's still there to this very day. And so Jesus answered her in verse 13 and said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. I tell you what, when I'm out mowing the yard and I get hot when I come in, I don't think about Coke or tea or lemonade. I want water. I just want to drink as much water. I'll sit down and guzzle three bottles of water in a row, just because I get dehydrated in that sun. I want water because it quenches my thirst. But when my thirst is quenched, it won't be long, another hour or two or 6 hours or whatever. I want more water. See, one bottle or two bottles or three bottles is not going to take care of you forever. Because, I don't know, a great percentage of our human body is made up of water. So we need to replenish that because we sweat and we need to replenish the water in us. Well, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. He said, you can get some water out of here, out of Jacob's well, and you can drink, but you won't be satisfied for very long. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's talking about spiritual water, amen? And you know what? When you became born again and you were filled with God's Holy Spirit, what he's saying to you is, yes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. He's saying anytime you get thirsty for natural water, you're going to get your thirst quenched just for a little while. But once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to go to any other source to be satisfied because the well is inside of you. There is a river of living water inside of you. And all you have to do is pop the cork and let it flow. Thank you, Jesus. The living water is inside of you. And anytime you start feeling dry, let's pop one. Amen? Hallelujah. I used to be a bartender a long time ago in North Carolina, so I knew what it was like to pop a few, okay, for myself and for others. But thank God, you know, now when I get thirsty spiritually, I also know how to pop one. Praise the Lord. I know how to just begin to worship in the Spirit and in truth, and the Lord always satisfies my thirst. Well, the woman, then she said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, she still was thinking, all right, give me the water you're talking about, and then I'll never have to come back to this well anymore. She's still thinking natural. And how it is with us, how many times the Lord has to deal with us, talk to us, reveal himself to us, explain to us that we are natural beings and we are also spiritual beings. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. My body is natural. My mind needs to be renewed, but my spirit is eternal. And Jesus wants to seal our spirit with his spirit so that we're one spirit with him. So that when challenges come in life, we can always draw that eternal, that everlasting life that will not fail. It will come up within us and meet every challenge. Oh, thank God that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? Thank God for his promise. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. He's with us always, even till the end of the age. Amen? Thank God that he promises no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you condemn, because this is your heritage and your righteousness is of him. Thank God that he who has begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will complete what he has started. Amen? Thank God, Romans 8 tells us in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's because of that living water that's inside of us. And the woman answered and said, well, in verse 10, Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come hither. I like this for this reason. Jesus knows everything about you, and he loves you in spite of yourself. You know that? You know, you can fool people. You can live a double life, triple life, whatever. I mean, I tell you what, when I was in the Philippines, I met a man who was the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship in Davao City, Philippines. And he was a very successful, prosperous businessman. And he was a member of this church that I preached at. And after the service was over, he said, we're going to go have dinner. And he took us out to this really, really fancy restaurant. And there were about 25 people in the party that evening, in the dinner party. Him and his wife and two daughters and the pastor and her husband and their kids and myself and my interpreter and a couple people from the worship team. There's about 20 or 25 of us. We sat there, and he paid for everything. He was very generous and very kind, and he's talking about, you know, the Lord and how he loved the Lord and so on and so forth. And then afterwards, you know, he gave me a ride back to my hotel, and then, you know, he asked me if I wanted to go up to the bar and have a few drinks with him. And I'm going, well, no, I don't really drink, you know. I didn't want to offend him, but I said, well, I gotta get up tomorrow early, and so I'm just going to turn in. Thanks for the ride. So I went to bed, and the next day I was talking with some people, actually the pastor of the church that I spoke in, and I was talking about how nice this guy was and how generous he was and everything. And we got into a conversation, and I finally found out that this man was a businessman there in the Philippines, but he also owned a home and had a second family in California, in Los Angeles. He had a business there. He had a wife and kids in California. He had a business. He had a wife and kids in the Philippines, too. And he was living a double life, and yet he still professed to be a Christian and love the Lord and go to church and do all these things. And you say, how can that be? Well, you can fool people, but you can't fool God. And I am not his judge. No, God will be his judge as to what happens to him. But I'm saying that we can't hide things from the Lord. Amen. You can hide things from people, but you can't hide things from God. Amen. And so Jesus was fishing. He threw out some bait to her. He said, go call your husband and come hither. Now, she didn't have a cell phone, so, you know, she had to go to where he was at. He said, go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. That's all she said. She didn't say, I have no husband, but I'm living with a guy. She didn't say, I was married 5 times. She just said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now, for those of you who have heard me teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know this was a revelation gift because it reveals something. Revelation gifts are the gifts of the discerning of spirits and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Can anybody tell me what gift was operating here real quick? Anybody? You should know these things. You really should. That's right. It's a word of knowledge because of why? What kind of knowledge was it? Past or present tense knowledge. Past tense, she had 5 husbands. Present tense, she's living with the guy now. A word of wisdom always speaks about future things. But Jesus had a word of knowledge because he was revealing to her her present and past circumstances. But I want you to notice something else. He did not condemn her. He did not judge her. He didn't say, you better move out of the house from that guy right now and have nothing more to do with him, and you better repent, and you better get yourself to synagogue, and you better offer up a burnt offering and a sacrifice and this and that and the other. No, listen, John 3:16. Listen to this. You're familiar, so you could probably quote it, but listen to it in its context, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn that Samaritan woman. He came to save her. He came to tell her that she matters to God, that the law might condemn her, but the grace of God will redeem her. Verse 18, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. Look at somebody, smile and say, not condemned. Not condemned. If you believe on Jesus, you will not be condemned. Why is it that you would not be condemned? Because Jesus was condemned for you. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus took your condemnation. He took your judgment. The sins that you committed in your life up until the time you accepted Jesus are all forgiven. The sins that you commit on a daily basis, if you do, they have been judged in the body of Christ on the cross. The sins that you have not yet committed tomorrow are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven, you have been justified, you have been declared righteous or right with God by your faith in Jesus. And so, he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned. And Paul confirms this in Romans 8:1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No judgment, no condemnation. There will be no more judgment until Jesus comes back. Are you listening to me? The judgment of God fell on Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that's why we call it good news. We've got good news to tell people. Do you know your sins are forgiven because you've believed on Jesus. But you know the Bible says that His blood was shed not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's what we're supposed to do, is go to the whole world and tell them, you're forgiven. Hello. You matter to God. God loves you. God cares about you. That's why I enjoyed sitting in a jail cell for 2 hours yesterday afternoon. I got a pastoral visit. I didn't have to talk through a telephone or through a glass. I went right in the cell, sat down with the guy for 2 hours, actually an hour and a half, from 2:30 to 4 o'clock, yeah. And he got to pour his heart out. I got to listen. We got to pray and talk, and I shared Jesus with him. And it was great because Jesus said, I was in prison and you came unto me. Jesus said, as much as we do something to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We all need to look for opportunities to minister in the name of Jesus and to Jesus. Amen? And so, we kind of wrap this up. Jesus said to her, you have had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, she was spiritual enough, or at least religious enough, that she knew a little bit about a prophet's ministry. Amen? She knew that prophets had spiritual gifts and they could see into the past and into the future. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. Then she starts getting all religious. Isn't that the way it is sometimes when you start talking about God, people just want to get religious on you? Our fathers, here we go. She got her church voice on. She's the church lady now. Verse 19. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now the mountain she was talking about was Mount Gerizim. It was the mountain that the children of Israel shouted the blessings from when Moses gave them the law. And they read Deuteronomy 28 and talked about the blessings. It was from that mountain. And that's where the Samaritans worship. They didn't want to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship at the temple because they were half-breed Jews and the Jews didn't want them there anyway. So they built their own altar on Mount Gerizim. So she said, our fathers worship in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So here she is getting into a theological, religious discussion. Hey, it's going to happen when we start talking to people about the Lord, but Jesus short-circuited. He didn't get into religion. We don't need to get into religion either. You know what? When you're out on the street and you start talking to people, they're going to ask you, well, what about the Bible says thou shalt not kill? What about the Bible says to keep the Sabbath? What about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Most people, all they know is law. They want to know what you think about the law. What does your church teach? What we need to do is keep the attention on Jesus. Keep the attention on Him because He's the one that gives us life. Well, our father said this and you Jews say this and Jesus said, woman, I like that He got her attention. Woman, believe me. There we go. That's what it takes, believing in Jesus. Woman, believe me. Look at somebody say, woman, believe me. Woman, believe me. Amen. Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What he's saying, and you know this, but I'm going to explain it. When it comes to worshiping God, it's not the physical location that matters. It's not in this mountain. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in this tabernacle. It's not in this temple. It's not in this church building. It's somewhere else. What did Jesus say? You worship you know not what. You see, that could be kind of insulting and confronting, but it's a reality. A lot of people worship, they don't know what they're worshiping. Listen to me. When people say they love God, and the way they show their love for God is strap bombs around their body and go kill themselves and kill other people, I don't think they know what they're worshiping. I don't think they do. Amen? They say they're worshiping God, but what they are, they're emissaries of the devil. Because the devil, the thief, came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and that's what he does. And if that's your modus operandi, then you're working for the wrong team. Amen? And there are a lot of people out there, they don't know what they're worshiping. There are people that are religious and they go to church. They might be Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, or they may be Spirit-filled Christians, but they've never taken the time to really dig into the Scripture and find out what they really believe. You don't know what you're worshiping, he said to her. But he says, we... Speaking of the Jews, he said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's why there's so much anti-Semitism in the world today, and the nations are gathering together against the Jews, because salvation came to this planet through the Jews, the chosen people. Abraham was a Gentile when God called him, but because he believed God, he became the first Jew. You understand that? His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, meaning a father of many nations. And even though he didn't have a children at the time, God promised that he would have a son. And that son would be Isaac. Now, that wasn't the only son he had, but it was the promised son. It was the one God said he would have. He tried to make God's promise work in the flesh. Just like whenever we try to make God's promise work by our effort and our struggling and our striving, we birth Ishmaels. Amen? Now, because God made a covenant with Abraham, he still blessed Ishmael and made him an Arab nation. But he was not the promised son. Isaac, in Isaac your seed shall be. Abraham, Isaac. Jacob. Jacob became Israel. The Messiah came through Isaac. And so Jesus said, we know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. That's why the devil is trying to eradicate the Jewish nation. That's why right now, within a month from now, the United Nations are going to vote on whether Israel should even be allowed to stay where they're at and keep Jerusalem as their capital. That's why Adolf Hitler was personally responsible for annihilating and killing over 6 million Jews. That's why Ahmed, whatever his name is, I think, who was it, David Letterman said, remember a dinner jacket, and that's how you can remember his name. How do you pronounce it? Anybody remember? Anyway, the dictator of Iraq, Ahmadinejad, he said, I'm a dinner jacket. There you go. Ahmadinejad. He's the one that says that he wants to push Israel into the sea, destroy them, ignore them like they never existed. Those things are happening right now. That's why we need to remember daily to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But you and I have a great debt to the Jews because Jesus came through the Jews. He's the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. And he said to this woman, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, here we go, verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is. Thank God it is now. Amen. When the true worshipers, the very fact that he said true worshipers tells us that there are false worshipers. Amen. There are people that falsely worship God. They don't know what they're doing. But the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now there's a double meaning here. And catch this, don't miss it. God wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Part of that is He wants you to worship in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to receive living water. eternal life, everlasting life. He wants you to be freely flowing in that living water, the Holy Spirit, that's given to everyone that believes in Him. You can be baptized in the Spirit. You can worship in the Spirit. You can praise God in the Spirit. But also, the other meaning is that he's talking about worshiping a person and not a place. You see, under the law, they were worshiping God, but they were doing it through the commandments, the rituals, the ordinances, the burnt offerings, the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he said, that's not the way God wants to be worshiped anymore. He wants to be worshiped in spirit, meaning out of life, not out of death. Worship in spirit and in truth. And Paul points this out in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in our own flesh to please God, because we can't. We worship God in the Spirit. We are the true circumcision, where our circumcision is not in the flesh, but it's in the Spirit. Our heart has been circumcised when we accept Christ. Amen? Under the old covenant, they circumcised the men in the flesh. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit circumcises our heart and cuts off that hard flesh of our heart and gives us a new heart, a new spirit. Amen? And then Jesus concludes, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This woman found out right there and then who she'd been talking to. And she was the most unlikely person to be talking to God in the flesh, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But here was an outcast, social outcast, a woman who was lonely, rejected, dehumanized, thought that she didn't matter, that nobody cared about her, but God made a special trip to sit down at a well, refresh himself, and reveal himself to this woman. And he's made a special trip to you to reveal himself to you, that he is your Savior, he is your Lord, he is your healer, he is your provider, he is your protector. He said, I am he, I am the one. And you just imagine what must have erupted inside of her spirit. I'm looking at the Messiah. I just met the Messiah. Me of all people. I can't believe it. I can hardly believe it. This is too good to be true. This is good news. And the scripture says she ran into the city and told everybody about Jesus. And the whole city came out to see him. This woman who was rejected now became a little evangelist. And that's what God will do with your life. If you'll just take a drink of that living water, God will transform your life, and the next thing you know, you'll be leading people to Jesus. Amen. I just want to close asking you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and think about this. You really do matter to the Lord. No matter how insignificant people may have told you you are, no matter how insignificant the devil has tried to tell you you are, you matter to God. It matters to Him that you succeed. It matters to Him that you overcome. It matters to Him that you excel in life, because you are a reflection of His glory on this earth. Amen? And He wants you to know that you are accepted in the Beloved because of His shed blood. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I think probably all of you already know Christ as Savior and Lord. You can also have that living water flowing out of you so that you can draw from that well daily. Whenever stress comes, whenever trials come, whenever there are needs in your life, instead of looking and wondering what you're going to do, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and take a big drink of living water and let those rivers begin to flow. Amen. Pop the cork and just let it flow out of you. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28:11 says, this is the rest and this is the refreshing, whereby the weary are refreshed. It's being able to pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit build you up on the inside. Just join hands with somebody and pray this prayer with me right now. Say this out loud. Father God, I'm so grateful that I matter to you, that you specifically and especially sent Jesus to this earth to meet with me, to reveal himself to me as my Savior, as my Lord, as my healer, as my provider, as the one who fills me with his Holy Spirit. I submit to you now. I surrender myself to you now. I offer my body to you now as a living sacrifice. And I ask you, Jesus, to fill me anew with your Holy Spirit and give me the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that I might worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I'll give you the praise and I'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father God, I pray for everyone that prayed that prayer to be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit and have the assurance that their names are written in the book of life and that your Spirit has sealed them unto the day of redemption, that there is no condemnation in their life, that there's only freedom and liberty to worship you in spirit and in truth. And that truth that you speak of is the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are life. My words are spirit. And so as we receive the Word of God, we receive the life of God, we receive the Spirit of God, and we receive the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich, and you add no sorrow with it. Thank you, Father, for continuing to bless your people that they might grow in grace and wisdom every day. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's give him praise this morning, would you please? Hallelujah.